Good morning. My name's Anita Basho, in case anybody's visiting and doesn't know. When Brother Mitch asked me to come and would any of the widows like to give their testimony, I said, yes, I would like to share my testimony. And like Brother Mitch said, there are 9 widows in our church. I think, do we have the picture? Yes, that's there's 6 of us, and there's 3 that are not there. There's Alona Billingsley and Lily Cornwall and Miss Bev are not in the picture. But I've been a widow for 10 years, and our group is the only one in the church that nobody wants to join. But we do meet once a month in the back just to encourage each other and to strengthen and to see if there are any needs of the widows. And we really thank you for all the people. Russ has the ministry to the widows, and other people have just come and shared things like finances and health issues. And sometimes we need help with things like repairs on our house and stuff. And I know that I can come to anybody and any of the men and just ask for help. So I really appreciate that, because I have a hard time making decisions. That's my hardest thing. So if I just come and pick your brain about things, computers and all that, I appreciate your help, and we all do. And I hope some of the other widows will get up and share their testimonies too. So each of us has a unique story. And we've all experienced profound grief, but I know a lot of you have also experienced the grief that we've gone through. It's a journey. You don't just jump from a death into joy again, but it takes a long time. So this is my testimony, and I want to give all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I also want to honor my husband through this, because without him, I wouldn't be saved. So, okay, I was born and raised in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I was grown up Catholic, so I had great respect for God. I knew God existed. I had respect for him, but I didn't know anything about Jesus, or very little, and nothing about the Bible. We never had a Bible. I knew I was a sinner because every week my mother and I would go to confession. And that's where you go in the little booth with the priest. You tell him your sins. He tells you how many Our Fathers and Hail Marys to say. You go out, you say those, and you're forgiven your sins according to the Catholic Church. So when I got to be about 17, I realized I just kept doing the same sins over and over, and I couldn't quit. So I went in the booth with the priest, and I said, Father, I just don't know what to do because I can't quit doing the same sins. And he said, well, then you're not sorry for your sins. Don't come back until you're sorry, because I can't forgive you. So then I knew that I was a hopeless sinner, and I basically just left the church. So at 21, I left Milwaukee and ended up in New Orleans, and that's where I met Jean Basho. Jean had just come back from 13 months in Vietnam, and he was stationed there in New Orleans, and we met, and 3 months later, we were married. And I don't suggest that for anyone. Get as much premarital counseling as you can, because you're going to need it. Jean had grown up as a Baptist in the Baptist Church in Houston, and when he got to be a teenager or whatever, he wanted to be saved, and they did an altar call, and so he went forward, and they basically said, oh, you're saved, and you're a number on our church. And if you knew my husband, he had lots of questions. He wanted to know everything about everything. And so he started asking questions, and they would say, well, we don't know. You just have to take that on faith. Well, that wasn't satisfying, so he basically left the church at that time, too. Now, he got out of service, and we took a long trip up to see my folks in Wisconsin, all the way down the West Coast, and ended up back in New Orleans. That's where our son, Jeff, was born. And we got involved in a New Age group, because this was the hippie times, and they were into all the occult, and they would call it white magic. Well, there's no white magic. It's bad. So if any of you are even considering getting into any kind of witchcraft, occult, anything like that, don't do it. I can tell you it's going to take you down. And it got so bad that one night we just packed up and left. We had to get out. And we went to Houston, where Gene was born and raised. And so in Houston, Gene got his job back with Hughes Tool Company. And I had a little resale shop there. And our daughter, Teresa, was born. Well, when Teresa was about 3 or 4 years old, we sent her to a little Christian preschool. And she would come home singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I got to wondering, I wonder if Jesus loves me. I'd never heard that before. And so we had gotten a Bible for a wedding present, and we'd never opened it. But we just decided maybe this was the time to teach our kids maybe the Lord's Prayer or something, whatever we knew. So I think opening the Bible just started the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. Well, the oil industry in the 1980s was starting to collapse. We knew Gene was going to lose his job. And we also wanted to be out of our neighborhood. So we decided to tell God that we needed a sign. And we said, "We'll tell you, God, what the sign should be. The sign should be if we sell our house the same time that Gene loses his job, we'll move to Pettigrew, Arkansas." Well, we had bought 40 acres in Pettigrew, Arkansas, just seeing an ad in the paper that said 40 acres, fruit trees, you know, surrounded by the National Forest. And we thought, that sounds good. Maybe we'll get that for retirement. So we had started paying payments to buy this land. Gene had gone to see the land, and I'd never gone to see it, and he just loved it. So anyway, we decided if that happened, we would go there. And so the very day that Gene got his layoff notice, they put the sold sign on our house. So we said, "Well, okay, I guess God's telling us to move up there." So that's what we did. And I was a city girl, and when Gene told me it was a little bit remote, if you've gone through Pettigrew and you blink, you've missed it. So then you go 5 miles up this muddy gap road, they called it, and you look over the edge, you think you're going to die. But there was a house up there, and honestly, it was the best 5 years of our entire life because our kids were 6 and 10 years old. We had all the animals. We had the garden. It was just great, you know. But the best part was Gene came home one night and he said, "I've met a man that can tell me the answers to some of my questions." And he said, "And we've invited him to supper and he's coming for a Bible study." I said, "Oh, well, I don't really need this. You know, I'm okay. Y'all just go and have your Bible study, and I'll be in the kitchen doing the dishes." Well, our kitchen and living room were right together, so I could hear everything that was being said. And, of course, this was Brother Robert Creech. So he came, and one of the first things he said was, "There's nobody good but God." Well, something welled up in me. I don't normally get too mad, but I was mad. And I went in there and I said, "I'm just as good as anybody else." And Brother Robert said, "Yes, and that's the problem." And then he told us, you know, about our righteousness being as filthy rags. So, you know, I'd like to say that I got saved that night, but No, I had so much baggage to go through, to just get through, that I would walk up and down our road and just say, God, I want to be saved. I want to be saved now. Do it now. You can't demand that God do it. But we even started going to the Pettigrew Church where Robert was the pastor. And it got so long a time that one of the ladies said to me, she said, why don't you just get saved? And I said, I am trying. I am trying so hard to get saved. Well, one day I was at home alone and I had the TV going and there was a group of nuns on there on a talk show. And they were saying, oh, God is love. God loves everyone. He would never send anyone to hell. So everybody's going. And I knew right at that moment something switched in my mind. And I knew that was not true. Most people are not going. And so I turned on a Peter, Paul, and Mary record. And they were singing something about when the world ends and there's nothing there. Where will you be? And I just got down on my knees and I said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. Would you help me? And that was it. That was the surrender he was looking for. And he reached down his hand and he took my hand and he has never let me go. Never, even though I've tried to get away sometimes. Okay, so after that, we got baptized in the White River. I think there might be a picture or two. And I want to say that God is so merciful that he saved Jean at about the same time, like within weeks or whatever of my salvation. And Jean's problem was that he thought that he had done so many wicked, bad things that God would not save him, and he might just kill him. But he got to the point where he said, I don't care. I don't care if you kill me right now. All I want is you for my Savior. And that's when he was saved. So God, in his mercy, saved us at nearly the same time. Then we decided to move back to Fayetteville. And so we sold everything, moved back to Fayetteville, joined Mission Boulevard in 1988. They called for somebody to organize the library, and I said, I can do that, but I want to tell you, if you volunteer for something, you may be in it for a long time, which is fine. And then Gene was also made a deacon in our church. And he had always had a dream of having property. So we bought some property out in West Fork and he wanted to build us a house, which he did. He spent night after night going out there building this really nice house for us. I didn't really want to move, but we did. Moved out there. And then in February 10th, 2013, we came to church, sat in our pew like we normally do, and all of a sudden Gene put his head down, grabbed his chest, and I said, is it your heart? And he said, yes. And so the men helped him get into Brother Brian's office. He was coherent. He was telling him what medicines he was on and everything. And they took him by ambulance to the hospital. And they took me to where I had to fill out paperwork and everything. And by the time I got in the room where he was hooked onto every machine. Something had happened, and he was hooked onto every machine. And so for 3 days, I sat in this chair in the hospital. And I want to tell you, this is when the church became real to me. The brethren of the church became real. I could look out into the waiting room 24 hours a day. Ron Roan was out there. Russ was out there. People were there with food, you know, and I was just amazed. And so the third day I was there in the room alone. Of course, we had asked to have all the machines taken off because his organs had failed, except for his heart. And this little nurse came in and she said, I just can't believe his heart is still beating. And I was in such a fog. I said, well, what day is it? And she said, February 13th. So Gene died on our 42nd anniversary. It because February 13th was our anniversary. So everything was kind of in a fog after that. I remember the funeral, the memorial that we had here, but the main thing that I remember from that was when people come afterwards and talk to you, they said, the men would say, Jean was my best friend. And that impressed me because Jean was my best friend, too. And so if I can just briefly describe grief, I know it's different for other people, but it's like a sucker punch to me at first. And then there's these waves and waves and waves that just hit you with emotion all the time. And when you've been married a while and the other person is gone, when you two become one and then all of a sudden one's gone, I mean, you are so lopsided. It takes a long time, and it takes different people different times to get yourself upright. But I think the best thing to do that I was able to do was just to come and be in our pew. And I tell you, the hymns took on such vibrant meaning, the words to the hymns and the people's hugs. I mean, that's what I needed. But I would go out to my car and drive home and the tears would just flow. But that's part of it. It's part of it. You've got to go through that part. And eventually the joy comes back, the hope, and you get to the point of being thankful for the years that you had together and grateful for that. So anyway, it was too much for me to live out in West Fork and take care of the place. So the men all helped me move to this perfect little house. I asked the Lord, I said, I need a house 10 miles or 10 minutes from the church. And he provided that. So I thank, if I've never thanked everybody, and I know I haven't, I thank you now for everything that you've done. 5 years later, I was at church, went home, and I get a phone call from my daughter's girlfriend, and she said, your daughter Teresa is dead. And that really was hard because she died. She was 40 years old, and she died of a heart attack from type 1 diabetes that she had. The difference in that was that her testimony was not real solid. She loved the Lord when she was little, and I don't know for sure if she had a testimony of salvation. And I tell you, it doesn't matter if your children are tiny or if they're 40 years old. They're your children, and it really does hurt. But that's when I learned to trust the Lord. You just have to say, Lord, I trust you that you loved her more than I ever did. You gave her every opportunity to be saved, and I trust. So it takes a while to grieve, and everyone grieves differently, but the joy and the peace do return. And there's a lot of joy in serving. I found that. So I just want to say life is short, eternity is forever. I mean, I'm 75, so I may have 1 hour or 25 years to serve. So right now, my ministry is for the children. I want them to know Jesus loves them and they can serve him their lives. So, sometimes the verses stand out differently at different times. So the verse that I've taken on now is, Psalm 71:18, which says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So I just want to say thank you. And I also want to say, Brother Brian, if you're listening, I'm just thankful that you have been so faithful all these years. And we miss you. We love you. And just thank you so much.